The old song goes like this. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the word of Jesus going on before. When the Apostle Paul laid out the armors, take the whole armor of God, he said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it's the word of Jesus, the word of God that goes on. No team can win if it's all defense. You can't win just with defense. You have to score a point too. You know, you can keep the other people from scoring, but how can you win if you don't? And so the sword of the Spirit is the offensive weapon that we have to have. And it is a powerful, very powerful weapon. You know, the word is logos, the word of God. And in the book of John, the word becomes personified in Jesus Christ. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word, that inner, those inner thoughts and reasons of God has now been manifested in the flesh. And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he said, we handled the word. We ourselves touched the word, John was saying. And at the time of the coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes in the glory, he's pictured as coming on a great white horse, conquering, and he has a name on his side. And what is that name? I'll read it in the Greek. Ho logos tu theou. The word of God. That's his name. The word of God. Ho logos tu theou. And the word of God endures forever. It's so powerful. It's so strong that you can count on it. You know, you go back to an example of 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 10. And he puts it like this. Know then that there shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of the eternal. Nothing which the eternal spoke concerning the house of Ahab. Now, this was just a small prophecy, small little thing that Elijah came out and he said, you know, this is what's going to happen to your house, Ahab. You're going to be destroyed. Your wife is going to be killed, eaten by dogs. It's going to be, you know, Jezebel's flesh is going to be eaten by dogs in the city. And you're not going to have any heirs to your throne. And it says here in 2 Kings chapter 10:10, know then that there shall not fall to the earth nothing. There shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of the Eternal which he spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Eternal has done what he spoke through his servant Elijah. So when God speaks a word, when God determines, when God gives you a statement, it is going to be fulfilled. Psalm 119, verse 89 says this. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Eternal, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Forever, it's firmly fixed. Whatever God says, his word is fixed. And it's, you know, you remember the passages in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. I'm reading 2 Peter 3, verse 5. It escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the waters. How was that done? By the word of God. That's why Paul could say in Colossians, he says that all these things, that the creation came by Jesus Christ. He was the one who was the instrument of the creation. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Isaiah puts it even stronger. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. It's a powerful, powerful thing, the word of God. And in the early days of the New Testament, the New Testament writers, including before talking about Jesus Christ, the New Testament writers, including those who wrote the Gospels and the apostles who wrote the epistles, referred to a certain word. When you wanted to use the sword of the word, it wasn't just we were on defense, you were going to use the sword of the offense, there was a certain particular Greek word, and it meant, it has been written. The Greek word is gegraphtai, from the Greek word grapho, from to write. You know, if you're a graphologist, you're a man who studies handwriting, you're an analyst of handwriting. Graphology is a study of handwriting. It has been written. That is a statement that is over and over. King James puts it, it is written. The Greek word means it has been. It's a past perfect tense. It has been written. You remember when Mark chapter 14, Jesus is talking about the disciples, and he says to them, you will all fall away because it has been written, quote, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be destroyed. Jesus is quoting Old Testament statement. You will all fall away. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talking about the word, he says this, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts. You see, you and I, we can't judge one another's hearts. We can't. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. But now, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. Don't exceed, don't go beyond what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. What is written? What is written is the most powerful thing. It's our offense, it's our defense. You know, another thing is a good defense? A great offense also becomes a good defense, remember? You're on the offense, you put the other person back on the heels and so on. And this is exactly what Jesus did when he was confronted by the temptation of Satan. Listen to how Jesus goes to the scriptures. This is in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. And Jesus answered him. Remember that Satan says, well, you know, I'm sure you're hungry. I'm sure you're hungry. You're the person that can turn. Why don't you use your power, turn these rocks into bread, and you can feed yourself. And Jesus said, it is written. It has been written. Gegraphtai. Man shall not live by bread alone or on bread alone. And then he, the devil, led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory. I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version. For it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. So the devil says, I'm in charge. I'm in charge of all the nations of the world. I can give them to you. And what does he say? Therefore, if you worship me, worship before me, fall down before me, it shall be yours. Jesus answered him, it has been written. It has been written. What does he say? You shall worship the eternal, your God, and him only shall you serve, and serve him only. There it is. It has been written. Jesus' guide, even on this earth, even though he was the Word, he's the Word. He quotes the Word. He quotes it. He goes back to it. He refers to it. It is our guide. Now, I know there are churches where they have a dictator guy, he's the person. He makes all the rules. He makes all the statements. He cares little or nothing about what this says. He contradicts it. He goes over top of it. He doesn't care. But we care what the Word says. We care what the Word explains. And we have to properly cut the Word. We have to properly put it together. We have to properly look at it in its context. We have to properly deal with it. The Word is stable. See, this is stable. You have a dictator, they come in and that one guy doesn't like this and he's going to do this. And I've seen this in churches even. Ministers come in and one guy has a preference. I don't like coffee, one minister did. I don't like coffee. I don't think coffee's good for you. I don't think, and he was so against it that church members became intimidated to drink a cup of coffee in his presence because he doesn't like it. He thinks it's bad and he thinks we're sinners and he thinks we're wrong if we do it. Now, he went way beyond what the Bible didn't say anything about that, way beyond that. So you have to be the word is continuously there and stable. That's why we go by it. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, by the way, if you look up the phrase, it has been written or it is written, there's so many places I couldn't possibly read them all, but I've picked out a few places where it is that I hope is illustrative here. John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It has been written in the prophets, quote, and they shall all be taught of God. And that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, Jesus says. So Jesus is quoting the scripture. Everyone, and they shall all be taught of God. He said, they all come to me. In the book of John, chapter 12 now, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, dropping down to verse 14, Jesus finding a young donkey, sat on it, and it says, and John wrote, as it has been written, quote, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. So that's, I think, from the book of Zechariah. These things his disciples did not understand at the time, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him. Remember, after his resurrection, he took them by and he said, I'm going to show you all the passages that were written about me. These are the things written about me. And that they had done these things to him. Romans, the Apostle Paul explaining the gospel of God. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, because in it, verse 17, Romans 1, verse 17, for in it is the righteousness of God. And that's God, and it's revealed from faith to faith, as it has been written, or as it is written. But the righteous shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith. Paul documenting his statements, saying, here's why I'm saying this, because Habakkuk 2 verse 4 says, the righteous shall live by faith. So the gospel is revealed from faith to faith, as it is, the righteous shall live by faith. And in Romans chapter 2, a very significant passage. Here it is, Romans 2, beginning dropping down to verse 23. He's talking now to the Jewish section of the book of Romans addressed the Gentiles in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he's addressing the Jews. You who boast in the law, Romans 2, verse 23. You know, the Jews said, we have the law. We have the Torah. He says, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For, now here's the quote, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it has been written. And that's a quote from Isaiah 52, verse 6. Paul says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. They see the Jews, and you're, yeah, well, you're not better than anybody else. You do the same things. You lie, you steal, you commit adultery, you do all the kinds of evil things. You're no better. I mean, you say you have the law, you say you keep the law, but you're no better. For indeed, now Paul says, because you think you're circumcised, you're better. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. Circumcision, is circumcision a good thing? Fine, it's just fine. It's a value if you practice the law. That is, if you do the moral laws. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. It's like you didn't do it. Your circumcision now is useless. It's actually reversed. You've now become uncircumcised because you don't practice the law. You don't do the righteous things. You're not living according to the righteous ways of God's law. As it has been written, he says, the Gentiles are the Gentiles blaspheme God because of you, because of what you've done. Now that's a wonderful passage here. You know, holy days are wonderful. You know, keeping of the holy days is wonderful. But for indeed, keeping of the holy days is of value if you practice the law, that is the moral law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your keeping of the holy days will become just like you didn't keep them at all. Sabbath keeping is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your Sabbath keeping will become just like you didn't keep the Sabbath. Baptism is of value if you practice the law, but if you're a transgressor of the law, your baptism will become just like you were not baptized. You see the principle there? You could apply it to many things, because living the moral law is as absolutely important, just as it has been written. And this is what Jesus referred to. This is what the apostles referred to. They knew this was the most important thing. You know, the designation of the gospel is often called the word. When he says they preached the word to these people, what is the word? You remember when Jesus was talking about the gospel, and he referred to it in the book of Matthew and in some of the parables. He talked about Jesus talked about the word of the kingdom. Remember, the sower went out to sow, it fell on. It was the word of the kingdom. Talked about it. It was designated as the word of the kingdom. You'll see it in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. But many of those who heard the word believed it, and the number of men came to about 5,000. This is Acts 4, verse 4. Acts 4, verse 29, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, marching as to war with the word of Jesus going on before. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They spoke the word of God. And in speaking the word of God, they often were what? When they spoke the word of God, they were often quoting passages of Scripture. And finally, the New Testament epistles became the Scripture. Peter says later, yes, Paul's writings, as they pervert Paul's writings as they do the other Scriptures. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 19, Jesus said it this way: when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the word, what is the word of the kingdom? It's the gospel, right? The good news of the kingdom. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received the seed by the wayside. I mean, this is the interpretation of the parable of the sower. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, when he returned from Capernaum after some days, and we'll also read verse 2, it was reported that he was at home. Now, Jesus, when he returned to Capernaum, evidently that's where his home was, and after some days, it was reported, people started saying, you know, hey, this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, he's home now. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room for them. No, not even about the door. So they come over to Jesus' home, his house. They came all over the place. They couldn't even get in. And he spoke the word. He spoke the word to them. He spoke the word. So here they come. Jesus must have been a homeowner, I guess. You see this. Yet he said in other places, I don't have a place to lay my head. You know, I'm out here. But I don't know whether he rented. I don't know what he did. But he came and there was reported that he was home and many people came over. There was no room for him, not even about the door. Or even around the door they couldn't get around. And he spoke the word to these people. In John's gospel, you see, he frequently speaks of the word, and Jesus often speaks of the word works. Works. If you see the work that I'm doing, if you see the work that I'm doing. And he means the work. The works are usually his miracles. The miracles that he does. That's the interpretation of the book of John of the word works. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word, the Logos, and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. If you hear his word, his logos, and believes him who has sent me, he has eternal life. Do you have eternal life? You have a down payment, but you should have eternal life now through the Spirit of God. That first down payment that God is giving you that says you have eternal life and you have it now in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. That's God's down payment, his earnest money, it's his first in a series that guarantees, I'm going to give you the rest. It's a guarantee. Then you see in John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said this, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. God's words, Jesus' words, are spirit and their life. And if you have them in you, you want those words abiding in you. You want those words living in your mind. You want those words a part of you. the word of God. In verse 68, John 6, verse 68, you'll remember that after Jesus said, you know, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh, and who that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and all that. He was talking, and his disciples, many of his disciples were like, well, this is crazy talk. I mean, this guy's, it's too hard. This is, and so they began to leave. They leave. And Jesus asked the rest of the disciples, he said, well, are you guys going to leave too, the 12? And Peter answered for them. This is John chapter 6, verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Words of eternal life. Where are those words? Where are those words of eternal life? Where did they go? Wouldn't you like to have the words of eternal life? Probably sitting on your lap. The words of eternal life are probably sitting on your lap. John chapter 3 and verse 34. Jesus said this, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. He speaks the words of God. So the words, you have the word, now we had two Greek words. One is logos, the other is rhema. Rhema means words. Rhema means any sound that is produced by a voice that has a definite meaning. If you have a sound, the words that are spoken that have a meaning. Logos has to do with the inner thinking of God himself. The inner thinking of what God is thinking to you and giving you this logos. It's often translated saying or meaning, reason. You remember when Jesus was with the woman at the well in Samaria, and the people there were hearing, and you'll see the distinction here between these words. It goes like this. This is John chapter 4, verse 41. Many more believed because of his logos, Jesus' word, logos. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said, that is your speaking. Now here is a different word. It just means speech. Your speaking, lalia, lalia, it means, or lalia. L-A-L-I-A in the Greek. It just means your speech. We didn't believe because of what your speech. We believe because of his word. So he says, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is the Savior, is indeed the Savior of the world. We heard his logos. We heard his word, his reason, his statements, and we believe because of him. Laleia, the speech, is distinguished in John chapter 8, verse 43, where Jesus uses it to distinguish outward expression from inner meaning. And you'll see what he said to the Jews in John 8, verse 43. He says, why do you not understand my speech, my laleia, or lalia? Even because you cannot hear my logos. You don't understand my speech because you really can't hear my word, my reason, the logos. You cannot hear what I'm really saying to you. You can't hear what's inside me. You can't hear what the real deeper meaning is. You can't hear that. So these words are distinguished. The word of God. The word of God is what? It's eternal. It's forever. It can never be compromised. It can never be gone back on. You can absolutely count on it, because it's in the heavens to stay. The word of God is what made the worlds. By the word of God, the worlds were made. We see that in the book of Hebrews. we see that the word is so important. And in that that wonderful passage in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, and what, verse 12? For the word of God is living. It's not dead. You see, when a person plays the piano or plays a musical instrument, a guitar, a saxophone, a trombone, a trumpet, they're looking on a sheet of paper. And on that sheet of paper, there are just black notes against white paper. And they see that and they begin to play it. And all of a sudden, they bring wonderful life to those dead notes, those black notes on dead paper, and all of a sudden you're hearing something and it's just beautiful and it's living and it comes alive. Right? Isn't that true? You're a musician, you know that's true. You all of a sudden you're playing it, and the way you play that piece in that passage, or you're singing it as Harold does, you sing those notes, and all of a sudden the voice is a musical instrument and it brings it out. Or as Helga does on the piano, she plays it and it becomes a melody, it becomes song, it becomes something. In the same way, this is just black print against white paper. It's black print. And it just lays there. But when you read it, when someone reads it, or someone preaches from it, or someone explains it, it comes alive. And so that's why Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, they used to have the single-edged blades and the double-edged blades, sharp on either side. There are swords that have one side sharp and the other side not sharp. But this is a two-edged sword. Both sides are sharp. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Piercing. It analyzes you and me, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge. The word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So it's a very powerful word. It's a very powerful thing. The word of God. The word of God is living. Jesus spoke the words of life. He said, my words are spirit and they are life. They are life-giving words. They are the words of salvation and they are the words of eternal life. So, my brethren, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the word of Jesus going on before.